Our reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 11 to 21. Galatians 2:11. When Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Thank you, Marjorie, for reading the passage this morning. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? Let's pray as we come and sit before God's throne and as we open the word today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please show to us this morning wonderful things from your word. Challenge us, call us and lead us. Lord, we desire to know you and love you more, and to understand all that you have done to rescue us. And so we see this in this passage today, this wonderful truth. Please, Lord, help us to understand and to own it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 2,000 years ago now, circumcision was a sharp subject that threatened to divide the church between Jews and Gentiles. For a while, even the apostles got caught up in the debate, and this was no small matter. In fact, I can tell you, if Paul had lost this argument, then Klaus over here would have been feeling a whole lot more nervous today as he was giving his testimony. Baptism's so boring. Not really. Seriously, though, the reason why circumcision was such a hot topic in those days is because the church was still trying to work out how to live in unity as Jews and Gentiles. Patterns of life that had lasted for over 1,000 years had to change. Christ had fulfilled the law for us, and grace is now available to all. But for the Jewish people, even those who had come to Christ, this was about national identity. It was also about faith and holiness and how to be right in God's sight. So they were asking one another, what does it look like to be righteous? As a Gentile, must I be circumcised to become part of a church? Or, as a Jew, is it really okay to enter the house of a pork eater? Something that the Old Testament law would have forbidden? How far does this new unity in Christ go? Well, Paul's answer is all the way. Christ died for sinners, period. He died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's not by our own righteousness that we are saved, for we are all sinful. None of us are good. Instead, we are justified by faith. So when we put our trust in Jesus, and when we're united to him in love, then we receive his righteousness as ours, as a free gift. Paul says to Peter in verse 16, "So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now, this is important, and I hope you're listening this morning, because this really answers one of life's biggest questions. The question is, how can I know that God loves me? How can I know that God accepts me as his own? How can I be right with God when I know I'm not? The answer is through justification by faith alone. Our greatest need as human beings is not world peace, and it's not an end to climate change either. Our greatest need as human beings is to be friends with God, to be right with God, our Creator, the one who actually is Lord of heaven and earth. Righteousness is our greatest need. But many people don't accept this. The reason is because they haven't yet come under the conviction of sin. You know how it is when you've done the wrong thing, you feel guilty and ashamed. Think of a time when you've done the wrong thing and you felt guilty and ashamed. That's actually good. That feeling of being ashamed is good. Your conscience is telling you something. But do you realise how deeply you've offended God? He who is without sin, there's no shadow of turning with him. He's perfectly good, perfectly wise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we have broken his law and wrecked his world. John Chapman was one of Sydney's best-known evangelists some years ago now. I was privileged to sit under his teaching when I was at Bible college. He used to illustrate the problem of sin by telling a story. I've heard him tell this story as best I can remember. I'm going to tell it to you again now. He said this: "One day I was driving my car when all of a sudden, wallop, some idiot ran up the back of me and wrecked the rear end of my car." Ever had that happen? I have. "Of course I was shocked. Then I got angry. I thought, what sort of an idiot hits you from behind on a straight road? Didn't he see me? Doesn't he know where his brake pedal is?" John got out of his car, he strode back, he was about to tell the other driver off, until he saw that the driver of the other car was only a child. There was a frightened boy sitting behind the wheel and his eyes were filling with tears. He looked at John and he said, "My dad's going to kill me. Please don't go to the police." Well, he should have thought of that before, shouldn't he? Apparently the boy had taken the keys of the family car when he was home alone. One thing led to another. I suppose he did a bit of pretend steering, put the garage door up, next thing the ignition's on, put it into gear, off we go. "I thought I'd just take it for a spin around the block," he moaned. "Isn't there some way we can make this right?" "But son," said John, "look at the damage you've done to my car. It's going to cost me thousands of dollars to fix it." "Oh, but I don't have that much money." Oh, my dad's going to kill me for sure. Well, of course, the boy didn't want his father to find out what he'd done. And of course, he didn't want the police to get involved. He just wanted everything to go back to the way it was before. But sadly and rightly, that wasn't possible. Because he'd broken the law. And somebody had to pay the damages. Why should John pay the price to fix something that he didn't break? It wasn't his fault. And the point of this story, of course, is that isn't it true that we are all like that boy behind the wheel? Isn't that us? We've taken God's creation out for a spin, and look what we've done to it. We've smashed it up. We've ruined our relationship with God in the process. Morally, by not taking responsibility for our actions. Legally, by breaking the law. Physically, by ruining God's creation. And relationally, by breaking God's trust. We've taken God's creation out for a spin and we've wrecked it. In short, we are in deep, deep trouble. That's why righteousness is our greatest need. Until you are right with God, legally, morally, physically, and relationally, you cannot have eternal life. Let me say that to you again. Unless you are right with God, legally, morally, physically, and relationally, you cannot have eternal life. For unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. So here's my outline for today. All of that was by way of introduction. First of all, our problem is that we've all disobeyed God and we are all clearly in the wrong. We are not right with God. That's our problem, verses 11 to 14. Secondly, God's solution is justification by faith alone. This is how God deals with our broken relationship and the mess we've made. It's by sending Jesus to be our King and Saviour in verses 15 to 18. And finally, we see Paul's application, forsaking all, I take him. First of all, our biggest problem is that we are all clearly in the wrong. Humanity is in deep, deep trouble. That means you and me. And even the Apostle Peter is no exception. Let's see why in verse 11. He's kind of an example of the problem here. We read in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Peter was clearly in the wrong, and this is why. Verse 12, before certain men came from James, and James had a particular view of circumcision that others gathered around. I think he's part of the issue here. But he says, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter, a Jew, an apostle of Jesus, used to eat with Gentiles. On Thursday, we had a link group. We were looking at the story of the conversion of Cornelius. Peter had never been to a Gentile's house before. He went into the house. He shared the gospel and the whole household became Christians. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Peter drew back from eating with the Gentiles because he was afraid. This whole episode reminds me of his denial of Christ. Remember, he drew back and denied Jesus three times in the garden afterwards. And here he is doing it again. He'd done it before, he's doing it again. Yes, Peter is denying Christ because he's afraid of what others might think of him. And you might say, oh, he's not denying Christ, is he? Well, he's getting his truth of the gospel mixed up. It's a perfect example of why we need to pray for our leaders and for one another, because we all have moments when fear may get the better of us. And then we act and behave in ways that we know actually aren't right, but we don't want to be embarrassed or ashamed or attacked or whatever it is. See, fear is contagious and it spreads rapidly in crowds. So verse 13, it begins to spread. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, the encourager, Paul's friend. Even Barnabas was led astray. Paul must have been feeling rather isolated at this point. I want to suggest to you that circumcision was the COVID fear of the early church. And it was tearing people apart. Remember our COVID lockdowns? Remember the masking laws? Remember the claims of conspiracy theory? What a disgrace. You know, I really hope there'll be a royal commission, because the truth about COVID and Australia's response to it needs to be told. Fear clouds good judgment. Fear leads to bad decisions and ungodly behaviour. Fear can turn friends against one another. Fear can destroy a church, a city, and even a nation. We are living in fearful times. How do you manage that? Circumcision was the COVID fear of the early church, because for many Jews, to be in the presence of someone who was uncircumcised was like being in the presence of someone who was unvaccinated. Hence the fear. The contagion of uncleanness could touch me, and now I'll be unclean. But Paul stood up against the fear, and he called Peter and the others back to Christian love and faith and practice. You can't treat your fellow brothers and sisters like this. Christ has called us to be one in faith and life. You see, Peter was losing sight of the gospel. He allowed fear to rule him and stop him from eating with the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. But Paul single-handedly brought reason back into the debate. He held Peter to account. Peter, it's the gospel you're messing with. Stop it. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" How do you square that? It's a good question, isn't it? Why do you force other people to do what you don't do yourself? You hypocrite! Thankfully, Peter was man enough to repent. By his repentance, the unity of the church was restored. And today, Klaus can breathe a sigh of relief knowing that he doesn't have to be circumcised in order to become a member of Christ's church. For indeed, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Righteousness is not measured by circumcision or by any other outward sign. Righteousness cannot be attained by keeping the law. We're all clearly in the wrong. So then how do we get right with God? What's the solution to our greatest need? Well, God's solution is justification by faith alone. This is my second point for today. Justification is God's solution to our greatest need. As Martin Luther once said, this is the article by which the church stands or falls. This is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Luther goes on, it is most necessary, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. I like that last bit. It's something that's a little bit counterintuitive, that there's nothing that we can do to get right with God, and yet we can be right with God, but not because of what we do. What exactly is justification? Well, it's a word that matches in with the word righteousness. It's about being right with God. Sadly, justification today means little more than an excuse for bad behaviour. For example, when I'm rude, I claim it's because I had a bad day at work. Or when I'm lazy, I claim it's because I was so busy with other things. Or when I'm angry, I claim, well, you started it. I justify myself. That's how we use the word. I justify my bad behaviour. Don't blame me. There's some reason why I've done this thing. But that's not how justification works. No, real justification involves justice and mercy. Jesus doesn't simply excuse sin, he atones for it, and that's a very different thing. He doesn't simply erase it as if it never happened. No, he takes the penalty for sin in order that we might be forgiven. So real justification requires justice to be done, but it also allows mercy to flow. If I wrongly insult God or you or anyone else, then justice requires that there should be a consequence for my bad behaviour. If I break something in God's world or in your home, it ought to be fixed and I should pay the price. If I lie to you, justice requires there must be an apology and an admission of the truth. When justice is done, then mercy flows and forgiveness follows. The cycle of guilt and shame and punishment is broken when we adopt this practice. So that's justification by faith, and it's a wonderful thing to experience, to know that there's nothing that I can do to fix a problem, but that the one who loves me fixes it for me so that I can be right with God. What this means is that Jesus, who came into our world to be the one who justifies, Jesus is on my side even though I'm guilty. Even when I'm in the wrong, he loves me. He stands in my defence and takes the penalty I deserve on my behalf. And he can do this because he is my king and my representative. He is my God and my Lord, and as my Lord and my God, he can represent those whom he rules and reigns over. Paul says in verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, I think there's a bit of a, you can see how people are talking about the Gentiles, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So let me tell you, this is the only way to get right with God. There's nothing you can do. You need to receive it as a gift. As you do that, you will accept responsibility for what you've done. You will say sorry. And own up. You will ask Jesus to be your saviour and your king so that he can represent you, rescue you and save you. And then Jesus, as your king and saviour, will defend you. He will pay the price and redeem you and set you free. And he will say to God the Father, this one belongs to me. All is covered, all is forgiven, the price is paid. It was paid by me, Jesus. He or she is justified. He or she is free to go. Now, the question needs to be asked, if justification is not by works, then isn't this a license to sin? Why don't I just go and do whatever I want and then go and say sorry afterwards? Isn't it true that if justification is by faith alone, then God doesn't really care how I live? No, that's not true at all. You can see how the argument could be made, but it doesn't hold true because of step one. And step one is you can't please God if you don't actually believe in him. That's faith. You've got to trust in God, believe in God. If you don't believe in God, how can you please one in whom you don't believe? So faith must come first. It's a question of order. Faith first, then good works will follow, not the other way around. You don't do a lot of good works in order to start becoming faithful. How can I please God if I don't believe in him? It doesn't make any sense at all. Anyone who thinks that grace, though, is a license for sin is trying to cheat God. If you think you can scam God out of his mercy, or you think you're going to earn your way into God's good books, then you've got another thing coming. You really don't know him at all. Paul sets this forth very clearly in verse 17. Notice what he says. Verse 17, have a look at it. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? And Paul's answer is absolutely not. It's not God's fault if I continue to sin, it's mine. I'm responsible for my own actions. Or again, in verse 18, Paul says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Now, this is interesting. What does that mean? If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Okay. Well, Peter here is the one who's trying to rebuild the wall between Jews and Gentiles. So people like Peter who break down walls and then try to rebuild them again need to stop and think. I mean, if the wall was good in the first place, why did you knock it down, Peter? Or if it needed to be knocked down, why are you trying to rebuild it? One way or the other, your actions don't match up. You must be a lawbreaker. Either you broke down the wall when you shouldn't have, or now you're building it up when you shouldn't be. Peter and those with him were tying themselves up in knots over this issue of righteousness. And Paul is saying, guys, stop and think what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for you. He took the penalty for you. There's now no division between us. We are one in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Justification is by faith alone. And this is essential to the gospel of grace. For the faith that alone saves is never alone, but is always accompanied by good works. And this is how the two things fit together. You can fertilize a dead tree, but it's not going to grow. You can put much fertilizer, you can put little, but it's dead. It's never going to produce any fruit. But a living tree will produce fruit in its season. And so it is with saving faith. The faith that alone saves is never alone, for it always is accompanied by good works in its season. And so verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. The point is, if you want to be legalistic about righteousness, then you will poison the tree of grace and kill it. The only way to be right with God is through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so my final point for today brings me on to verses 20 and 21. These magnificent statement of truth. I'm summarising it as forsaking all I take him, or forsaking all I trust him, which just happens to spell out the word faith. F-A-I-T-H. What is faith? Forsaking all I take him. Forsaking all I trust him. Having seen that our problem is that we are all clearly in the wrong, and having understood that God's solution to our problem is justification by faith alone, we now come to Paul's application in his own life. Forsaking all, I take him. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Only a true Christian can say this and mean it from the heart. To marvel at what God has done for us. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. What does he mean? It was Jesus who was crucified. Now he's saying, in a sense, I've been crucified. So united is he with Jesus that he understands that, in a sense, he died there too. His old self with all its sinful ways was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And if he died with Christ, he will also live with Christ, because he'll be united with him in the resurrection as well. Only a true Christian can embrace this wonderful message of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, understanding that it's all that Christ has done that allows me to be right with God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. We buried someone today. Name's Klaus. He died. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good? Because we still have him with us. How? Christ lives in him. Christ lives in you. If Christ is your Lord. The life I live in the body today, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. That means he died. He gave himself over to the penalty and the punishment and the scourging and the being spat upon, the rejection and the hatred. He gave himself for me. Forsaking all, I take him. By faith, I'm united to Jesus in a relationship that allows this great exchange to take place. Everything that was mine, all the dirt, all the trash, all that's wrong in my life now belongs to him. And all that's his, all his righteousness, his purity, his resurrection power is now mine. It's just like what happens in a marriage, only even better. Because in this exchange, Jesus takes all that messiness and gives freely in exchange all his righteousness, glory, and life. What's mine is his. What's his is mine. So now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And yes, I may still sin, but the fact is I don't want to anymore. What I want is to be less and less like myself and more like Jesus. Growing daily in love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what I want. By faith, the righteousness of Christ is now mine. And even though the full experience of that righteousness is still ahead, yet I've already begun to experience it. The power of the cross is at work in me. I've been crucified with Christ, and sin is slowly but surely being put to death. And one day, when all is done, there'll be no more crying or mourning or tears or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Therefore, Paul says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In the end, everything comes back to the grace of God. There's nothing that we can do to gain our salvation. There's nothing we can boast in except in Christ alone. It's all of grace. So let me remind you one last time as we close today. First, our problem. What is our problem? Our problem is that we've all disobeyed God and we are clearly in the wrong. We've taken God's creation for a spin and we've crashed it, not just his world, but everything, including our relationship with him as well. But God's solution is justification by faith alone. By grace, he sent Jesus to be our King and Saviour, to heal our relationship with God, with ourselves, with each other, and with the world. Therefore, let us follow Paul's example and apply it in our lives to acknowledge our guilt and look to Jesus to be our rescuer. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I trust him. So then, are you right with God today? I need to ask you, or is there something you still need to settle? You know, perhaps God has been calling you back to your first love for him today, or maybe your conscience is urging you to deal with those sins that you know are there and to own up and to get right with God. Can I say to you, don't run away from those feelings. Don't suppress those thoughts. If your conscience is speaking to you, that's great. It's telling you something true. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And also, don't poison the tree of grace by trying to work it out yourself. For by works of law, no one will be saved. Faith must come first, then good works will follow. And when you're clearly in the wrong, admit it, repent, turn to God. Forsaking all, I trust him. Turn to Jesus because he loves you. Put your trust in him, remember the promises of God and claim them like Abraham did. He believed in the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so we cry, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me, cleanse me. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Take this life and make something beautiful of it in your sight." And finally, don't be mastered by fear, especially the fear of what other people might think of you as a Christian. I know it's a common experience. Even Peter the Apostle went through it, so you're not alone if you feel that way. But remember, fear clouds good judgment. Fear leads to bad decisions and ungodly behaviour. Fear can turn friends against one another. Fear can destroy a church, a city, or even a nation. Don't be mastered by fear. But by grace, through faith, remember that God loves you and is ready to accept you, no matter how colourful your past is. When you trust in Jesus and you believe in him by faith, then your future will take a new direction because you'll be a new you. You will change. All who are in Christ will know the power of that love of God at work in their lives, and that will be the sign of your righteousness to those around you. So then seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not only the joy of God's forgiveness, but also the power to master sin and fear and the assurance that God loves you, knowing that you are right with him and he is right with you, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. If today we are feeling the guilt upon us, weighing us down like a dead weight, please help us to come to you and receive Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, that he might be our advocate who delivers us from evil and sets us right with God. We pray, Lord, that there might be both death and life in our church today. In Jesus' name, amen.